special this morning will be Mr. Joe Wickey. Joe, you're on.
This morning I'll be singing Living Hope by Phil Wickman. Bear with me. I don't know how good my voice is going to be. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death had lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
I've known Charlie Souter for at least 40 years. 50? You were a mere child then. No, I remember when I was a little boy, I used to sit there in the pew and listen to Charlie give his Gideon presentation. Oh, I'm going to quit insulting you. Come up here and tell us what you got to say, Charlie.
I think Bob's a couple years older than I am, or three or four or five, or whatever. But you're only as old as you think you are. And sometimes people tell me I don't act very old, so maybe I'm not as old as I think I am. I'm very happy to be here this morning. I hope other people feel the same way when I'm done. You say, well, where'd that guy come from? But I will say good morning. Say, you know, tried to think what I had to say. I didn't write it down, so this is ad lib, you know.
So
good morning, the best to you each morning, K-E-L-L, you know how that goes, you know. And then I could have said, you know, good morning, you know, the B-I-B-L-E, it's booked for me. So depending on how you take it, there's cliches and sayings that we've talked about for years, and sometimes we use them and sometimes we don't. But I am glad to be here this morning. Would you rather be here or be in the brand new jail uptown? Well, of course, it's not really new right now, but you know, you get air conditioning in the summertime, you get heat in the winter. You get three meals a day. You got a bed to lay on. What more do you want?
Free. You know, we used to call them back home when they felt the city jail. Fantasy Island.
It kind of makes me wonder when I drive down the road and come up to a stoplight and you see these people has a sign that says homeless. And I thought, well, you know, he's probably homeless, majority of them. Now, not always, there's exceptions, but the majority is homeless because they choose that way of life. I was up on the square about a month or so ago, and there was this young boy that came by, had a backpack on. I thought he was probably in high school, you know. He looked to be about that age. Of course, school hadn't started yet. But he said, stepped out of the car and stepped up on the sidewalk. He says, you wouldn't happen to have a couple dollars, would you? I says, of course I've got $2. I'm 75 years old and I'm still working. What's your excuse? Sometimes I wonder about this generation, and you know, it doesn't even have to be the generation, because they're all ages out there. I think God designed man to work. I don't know how you folks figured, but for some strange reason, my dad had a theory, or had a thought, whatever. He was convinced that he had six kids, and all six of them were supposed to work. And we did. I mean, we grew up on a farm, and I can't say there's any better life than being on a farm, as far as I was concerned. I always wondered, you know, of course, back then, we didn't have these little games you play, and we didn't have a cell phone, you know, these things, you know, you can't do without. It always amazes me that you sit down, no matter where you are, as soon as you sit down and then people sit beside you, you know, they go doing this, you know. I don't know how much communication people have without the cell phone, but I think it's probably a little lacking than what it used to be. Well, to get back to what I'm supposed to be talking about this morning, as you know, I'm a Gideon, have been for several years, and it's probably a good thing because I started reading the Bible more after becoming a Gideon than I was before I was Gideon. Of course, I taught Sunday school. I was an elder. I was a leader in the church. I taught youth groups, a Sunday school teacher. But still, it didn't seem to be as necessary for some reason. I didn't think it was necessary to read the Bible every day. You know, I'd prepare my Sunday school lesson. You know, here it is Saturday night again. And, you know, I've got to look at my Sunday school lesson. Anybody else in that category? Yeah, there's a little lady, one honest lady in the group. I don't know how many others. Is she the only Sunday school teacher we got here? But it's, I don't know if reading the Bible is a habit. It's a good habit for sure, because I've read it through numerous times. I've been a Gideon for 20 years, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but I can honestly say for those 20 years, I have not failed to read the entire Bible through from start to finish in that time frame. And what always amazes me is I'll read the Bible, and I'll read a passage, and I thought, boy, I've never read that before. Where'd that come from?
Yep.
Mitch can relate to that.
Yep.
So I think it's very important to read the Bible, because I think God puts it out there for you to read. And whatever's going on in your life that particular day or year or month, whatever, or in your family, something always pops out at you that you need, and it helps you.
Yes.
And I want to say something here. I forgot, and I should have said it early. Joe, that was amazing, and that was a beautiful song. I've heard that song before, but very rare. It was a very good song. You guys are very fortunate to have like somebody. I won't say anything about Bob. You know, he's been singing for so many. You know, he's ancient. He's 100 years old. But maybe Joe, maybe you'll be singing when you're his age. I hope to goodness you are. But don't ever quit. If you would like to be a Gideon and have the opportunity to serve the Lord in that capacity, is all you have to do is just talk to me, and we'll see if you are eligible to be a Gideon. Now, for some strange reason, they think you have to be either a college graduate, own your business, be a farmer. That means you, Marvin, you could be a Gideon. You could be a salesman. You could be a teacher. There's lots of different ways that you can become a Gideon. And we know, and the world knows, as things are going now, we definitely need people in God's kingdom to supply the word of God.
Amen.
In Proverbs 22:6, I'll read it here if I can find it. 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. My mother, or my dad, I don't know which, because I was too young to realize it, but they carried me to church. Just as that little one laying or sitting back there on mom or sister or somebody's lap there. And that's good, because if a kid is brought up in church, there's going to be something somewhere that that person, that child, remembers. And it's never bad. Although one time I was in church, and I wasn't very old. I was old enough to know better, of course. But we were sitting in church, and I must have been making some noise. I can't believe that I would do that. But my dad was about 6'2" and weighed, I never seen him less than 240 pounds, and his arm looked like my leg, or at least I thought it was. I've seen him pick up a hog that you butcher that weighs over 200 pounds and pick that up by himself, just like I would a sack of potatoes, you know. But he picked me up one Sunday morning, and he took me outside, and I didn't forget. So there are some good and bad memories as well as going to church. Now, I don't know if you know, if we're allowed to correct or punish a child for misbehaving. Those two young fellows back there, I believe they're behaving pretty good this morning. Somebody's taught them pretty well. But the Bible is a true, infallible word of God. There is no false, nothing that's... Now, some people say, well, it contradicts itself. Well, if you don't go back to the root of things, if you don't go back and find out exactly what the message is, you'll swear up and down, if it's all right to swear. I mean, there's a different way to swear. But you'll proclaim that the Bible contradicts itself. But I'm here to tell you, it does not contradict itself. It's the infallible word of God, and God gave it to man so that he would know the right way to act and do. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Amen. God's word is true. It's infallible. You can't, when someone tells you, like I said a while ago, if someone tells you that it contradicts itself, somebody needs to do some background work and study and going back, maybe have to go back to the Greek, but it's there. God's word is sufficient and completely true. Since the Gideons was formed, there was two businessmen that was on a trip. And they got together. They was in this motel room. Now, this was back in 1899. That's even older than Bob Hollis. Just a little.
A year or two.
So they got together, and both being Christian men, they decided that they needed to do something. So they got together and then met with a third man, and they decided to form the organization, which is now called the Gideons. Of course, most of you know, if you've been in church very many years, that Gideon was a man of small stature. If you can read about him in the book of Judges, he wasn't a Goliath by no stretch of imagination. In fact, the Bible says that he was the smallest in his clan, but he accomplished great things. And so I think that's one reason that these men decided to call the organization of Gideon, because they knew that they could, with God's help, and remember, with God's help, God can do amazing things and accomplish what he wants to. Since 1905, they passed out the first Bible, and since that time, they have passed out over 2 billion. That's with a big B. Now, that's not trillion like the national debt, but it's a big number. You know, we're not used to dealing in large numbers. If you got $100 in your pocket, you know you're doing pretty good. If you got $1,000 in your pocket, well, you're even doing better. Very few people have $1 million, available to them. But this is billion, which has, three more zeros attached to it. But we have given away over 2 billion Bibles since we started in 1905. Now, that's only because of people like you were able to go to churches and collect money if you so desire. You don't have to, but if you so desire, you can give money to support the Gideons. We are right now in 199 different countries. There's approximately 220 countries in the world. There's a few countries that we're not allowed in yet, but we're making headway. We have translations in 99 different languages. So one time I went to Poland. Well, I went to Poland 3 times on a mission trip. And each time they asked me to bring New Testaments if I could. And of course, I made sure that I got some New Testaments. But they specifically wanted the English translation because, you've heard the old saying that, dumb as a Polack. Some people call Kentuckians dumb. It's always it's always somebody else. It's not us that's dumb. It's always somebody else. But I found out that when my first trip over there, I found out that Polish people are far from dumb. Now, maybe their standard of living is a little different than ours. In fact, it's quite a bit different than ours. But I was at this camp with young people, and I was honored to be able to coach basketball at that particular time. And these kids were there to learn the fundamental principles of basketball. And in talking to these kids, I come to find out that about every one of them, there was approximately 200 kids there at the camp, and almost every one of them could speak 4 or 5 different languages. Anybody here can speak 2? We got 1, 2. That's good. 3? Speak it fluently? All right, that's good. Can you speak 3? All right, see, we stopped there. But now these kids, I'm not kidding you, they can speak 4 or 5 different languages. And they specifically asked for the English translation of the Bible so they could use it as a textbook, as my father, my grandfather and stuff, one of their main textbooks in school was the Bible. And that's what, you'd say the Lord's Prayer of a morning, you'd have Pledge of Allegiance, you'd honor God and country. Nothing wrong with that as far as I'm concerned. A New Testament, if I can, we give them out to schools, medical personnel. This orange one is what I'm giving to the school now. We pass these out at the county fair, hospitals, nursing homes. I put them in the doctor's offices, dentist office, lawyer's office. Anybody that'll let me in, normally in the offices and stuff, I'll put this, what you see in the motel rooms. This Bible right here costs a whole whopping $5. Now, we have our own printing press. We make our own Bibles, and everything that you give, all the money that you give, 100% of that money goes to buy Bibles. The New Testaments are about $1.35 a piece. You say, well, now how can we do that? How can you do that, Well, the Gideons pays dues. Gideons and their wives, if their wife chooses to be a member of the auxiliary, then we pay dues, and that pays all the overhead, pays for all the full-time help that the Gideons have. Of course, we have offices in Nashville, Tennessee, even have an office in Washington, D.C. Do you believe that? Yeah. Anyway, everything you give goes to buy Bibles because the Gideons and their wives pays all the overhead. We have just a little under 300,000 Gideons worldwide. Martin, if you're got that testimony fired up, we'll let you show one, and then I'll continue. This testimony, I don't know which one he's going to show, but you'll find out that this is a reason that you need to be a Gideon, or you need to give, whichever the case might be, because lives are changed on a regular basis with the Gideon organization because of they pick up these Bibles and New Testaments.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. It was June 25th, 1979. My daughter is 3 months old, my son's 2 and a half, and my lovely wife is a stay-at-home mom. And I'm working as a union steward / safety steward at a power plant under construction. I never went out with the guys back then. Literally never went out with the guys. This night I did. And we went out, smoked a little marijuana, a little hash, did some coke, driving around the country, listening to music. We were out for about two and a half hours, and we were headed home. It was about 10:30, and I was driving. It was at my, their cars were at my house. And we thought, well, let's go to McDonald's and get a water each and wet our whistle and clear the coke out of our noses. So we did that, and we left the McDonald's. And my home is about 8 blocks from the McDonald's. And about 2 blocks from the McDonald's, we got pulled over by the police. Back in 79, if nobody had anything on them, if it was just in the car, then just the person got arrested that was driving the car or owned it. And so I got arrested, and they drove the car home and told Kathy what was going on. I'd been in jail 7 times before this, but not in the last 6 years, and not when I was in love and had 2 lovely children at home. So I was very nervous, and I'd never experienced being nervous in jail, and I kind of half slept throughout the night. And finally, 7:30 in the morning, I gave in to that and got up, and then breakfast came in, ate a little breakfast, and started playing euchre. Played cards for about a half hour, and during that half hour, I just got more anxious and never been anxious like that. And finally, I excused myself and went into my cell and did push-ups and pull-ups, and that didn't do anything. And for some reason, now I know the Holy Spirit grabbed Gideon's Bible, and there were some things listed in the front, some topics, and I jumped up on my bunk and read one and became very calm. I did not make the connection that reading the Bible had made me calm. I just got off the bunk, went back out, smoked a couple cigarettes, played some more cards, and within 20 to 30 minutes, no more, became more anxious than I was even the first time. So I excused myself, went in the cell, jumped up on the bunk, read the Bible, became calm again, still didn't make the connection that it was reading the Bible that made me calm. Got off the bunk, walked back out, played cards for about 10 minutes at the most, and became so anxious, I just got up and walked in the cell and jumped up on the bunk and immediately read the Bible and became very calm and made the connection. It scared me, but I reacted angrily and took the Bible and threw it to the other side of the cell and clanged it off the wall, and it landed on the bunk on the other side. And I said, "There's nothing to this," followed by a couple of swear words. Got down off the bunk, started walking back out into the cell block, and didn't get 2 or 3 steps, and had what I now know was a full-blown panic attack. My heart felt like it was going to pop out of my shirt, and my head started sweating, my hands were sweating, I couldn't get a deep breath. And I turned around, jumped back up on the bunk, laid down, kind of had my head propped up a little bit, and read it, and immediately became fully peaceful. I had never experienced anything like that. And I laid the book on top of my head as it was laid back, and I just said, "Oh God, have I been stupid, help me." And immediately started crying, and cried hard. And I hadn't cried since I was probably 8, 9 years old. And so I don't know how long I cried, a few minutes or so, and I quit crying. I started thinking about some things, and And outside the cell block, where only the jailer could reach it in the hallway, was a TV, and it was on a cable station, and across the bottom of the TV came bank points and news. I said to God, I said, God, why did you bring me to this point at this time? You know, I've got a beautiful wife, two beautiful kids, a beautiful home, a great job, why now? And my attention was drawn to the TV, and across the bottom came, all too often a self-made man worships his own creator. And I just immediately started crying because I knew exactly that that was the answer to my question. And I wept, and I wept hard, and it was all about Earl, Earl, Earl. I was not giving God any recognition for what was going on in my life. And then all of a sudden, I heard the keys in the cell block door, and the jailer came in and said, Flanagan, it's time for your phone call. So I went out with him, and I'm wiping the tears, and guys are like, what's with him, you know? And I went out, and I made the call, and Kathy answered, and we talked about, my brother was a lawyer, an attorney in Chicago, and I lived in the rural area at the time, and we talked about calling him and who he thought would be best for this, because I was a two-time loser, and I was definitely going to go to prison unless something good happened. And so we said goodbye, and I said, I'm sorry, and Kathy said, I'll see you tomorrow at visitation at 1 o'clock. So that rest of that day, all I could think of was things we needed to do as individuals and as couples and as a family together differently than we'd done before. And those things ran through my head all day, and by the end of the day, they were the same things. And next thing you know it's Sunday at 1 o'clock, and I get called out to meet Kathy, and I walk in the booth, and you know what they look like. They're glass and iron. And I walked in, and I just started crying, and she'd never seen me cry. And I started crying, and I started saying these things that I thought we needed to do as individuals and as a family and as a couple together. And I kind of cried off and on through all of them. And I just got done with them, and the jailer comes up and says, time's up. And I said, we haven't talked about the lawyer yet. Give us a couple minutes. He goes, I'll give you one. So Kathy told me the lawyer, and arraignment was at 4:30, and you know, we settled that, and then I looked at her, and I said, and I was crying, I said, I'm really sorry. And she looked at me very compassionately and tenderly and gently said, I know, I'll see you tomorrow. So, 4:30, it's arraignment, I get bailed out. We pick up the kids, each kid was at one of the grandparents, we picked them up and went out to this park, we had some food to grill, and baby was sleeping, and my son was in a swinging, and Kathy, I'm sitting on the picnic table, and Kathy's on the bench with her arm kind of on my knee, and she said, so what happened to you while I was in jail, when you were in jail? And I said, well, and I told her the unabridged version of what I just told you, and I got done, and she reached down in the diaper bag and pulled out a piece of typing paper and unfolded it and handed it to me and listed 1 to 10, typed out. As I was reading them, I came to know that they were the exact same things that I told her in jail. Not worded the same, not in the same order, but the same content. And I said, remember the self-made man worships his own creator? I said, boy, I made an impression on you, didn't I? And she said, no, Earl. She said, she looked up at me and she said, I came to the jail with these yesterday. And I said, no way. And she said, yes, I came to the jail with these yesterday. And I said, how could that be? I said, what happened to you while I was in jail? My wife was born and raised in a Baptist home. I was born in a Catholic home. I didn't really know what salvation was. She definitely knew what it was. We'd never talked about God. We'd graced the church doors maybe 3 or 4 times over the 7 years we'd been together, Christmas, Easter, something like that. And she said, my older sister's a charismatic Catholic, and she gave us a Jerusalem Bible for a wedding present. And it was still in the box and still in the hutch, and Kathy had gone and got it. My mom had come over and was babysitting for our 3-month-old, and Kathy had been up all night, and she read it, and she said, I asked Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I said, when did this happen? And she said, about 15 or 20 minutes before you called me on Saturday morning. And now we're just both crying. And I said, I kind of smiled through my tears, and I said, does this make us Jesus freaks? And she says, I think so. And that was the first time we prayed together. It still blows me away that God made that happen. How amazing is his providence. And I want to thank every person in this hall and for all the ancestors of Gideon's, because if it wasn't for what you do, I couldn't be standing here. And a lot of people with stories we've heard tonight wouldn't be saved. So thank you.
God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. If anybody would like to share anything at this time, please feel welcome to say something. Okay? Well, that's very honorable to do that. Now, probably the Gideons never received that dollar bill or the five or whatever you put in there. But, you know, you never know who's going to be in the motel room and who's going to open that drawer and see that Bible in there. Me and my wife just got back from a trip. We'd been gone 12 days, and every motel we stayed into and every room we were in, I always check to make sure there was a Gideon Bible there. And I can honestly say I'm very thankful that there was, because I didn't need it. I always, when I travel, I usually take my Bible. But as I sharing with you earlier, I read daily from a plan that the Gideons put out to read the Old Testament, New Testament, part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament each day. And it just so happens I was reading in Psalms, and of course Psalms is in the New Testament. So, and then all the New Testament's there, so I was able to just take this. And when you're carrying luggage and getting on an airplane, sometimes if you're staying, like we was gone for 12 days, you got to take some clothes, or else, you know, you're probably not going to be dressed appropriately, or you're going to have to find a laundromat. But It worked very good for me this time, because I was able to take the New Testament and keep my weight down on the luggage. You've got a card rack here, I suppose. Yeah, I see it back there. I would encourage you, some of the churches that I go visit, and I think all the churches here in the country, in the county, we have cards in that card rack, and I would encourage you to use it. We've got in honor of, in recognition of, in memory of. If you want to honor someone, or whatever the incident, the episode, whatever it might be, the occasion might be, you might consider giving. There's a envelope in there that is very self-explanatory, that you can write a check to Gideon's International. I want to very explicitly say that you write the check to Gideon's International and not to me or not to Mitch. I mean, Mitch might appreciate the money, but to get the Bible, get the money to the Gideon's International to buy Bibles. Make out your check to Gideon's International. And these cards that I have, and some back there, if you ever run out of cards, why, let me know, and I'll replenish that stock back there. But let me tell you something, guys. Now, I'm talking to the men now. Hey, if you want to buy flowers, buy your flowers now and give them to your sweetheart, you know, the wife or your girlfriend or whoever, you know, if you're young. Of course, these two little guys here are not old enough to have a girlfriend, I hope. But these women like flowers. Give them flowers when they're alive. They can enjoy it. Then when they pass away, you can give money to the Gideons and honor them with so much money to buy Bibles. And to me, that's the best way. I mean, I didn't used to say anything about buying flowers. And then I figured out, well, you know, there might be a florist might want to say, well, now you're hurting my business. Well, let me tell you, you buy flowers for your wife when she's living and while you're living, and you'll be much happier the next day than what you were the day before, because I've been married almost 55 years, and my wife still likes flowers, no matter what the occasion might be. We have a life book that we just started recently. Well, been a couple, 3 years. In fact, they look like this. It's basically for young people. We started out, it was the book of John, and it led you through like a salvation, a plan of salvation, or just to know, get to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can order these. They're free. Your minister, youth minister, or whatever can order these from the Gideons International, and they'll send you 100 of them. So if you want some, you can use them as a Bible study app, or give them to your young people to take to school, and they'll give them to their friends. And this one is on the book of John. The new ones now is the book of Mark, and it's just a good way to introduce Jesus Christ to people that's not familiar with Jesus Christ. We've got another video that we could show at this time. It's a much shorter than this one, but these videos to me is just when you see something, it's a lot better than me telling it. I used to go around and just read the testimony from someone, but then we were able to get the DVDs, and I've been using that for the last several years. So, Martin, if you would show the next one there.
Before I started, I just want to share it with you. Before I became disabled, I worked for Ford Motor Company over at the truck plant. In the mid-90s, in the paint department area that I worked in, it was the area where they painted the trucks. And on top of one of the robot controls was a Gideon Bible, just like the orange one we were holding up. And I had not accepted Christ yet. Auto Assembly Plant is a lot of shop talking. You would think that that would be the last place that anyone could ever introduce the Lord to somebody.
Right.
But that Bible was well read. I mean, it was worn, very worn.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to share a testimony with you.
I didn't mention a while ago, but it's these Bibles that we put in motel rooms and around an office and stuff, they say the average use of that Bible, at least 3,000 people will pick that up and read it before it's destroyed, before it's thrown away. So when one book, a $5 bill, will affect possibly 3,000 people, that's a lot of people for a $5 bill. And I don't know, you don't know how many of them will accept Jesus Christ, but no doubt a lot of them will. Go ahead and show that next one, if you would, Martin.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here today, and it's because of someone just like you who placed a testament that I'm able to be here today. I grew up in a small town of Kentucky. My parents were extremely young. My mom, when I was 4 years old, decided that my brother and I no longer deserved to live and attempted to take our lives. Because of this, the state of Kentucky stepped in and put us into foster care, where I spent the next 6 years moving from home to home. Lived in about 15 different foster homes, and at the age of 10, had no idea of what it was to feel loved or cared for, and already was beginning to have thoughts of suicide. At the age of 10, a family stepped in from Chicago, Illinois, and said that we want to adopt these boys, and they did. And they brought us to Chicago in the promise of a new home and a new start and a brighter future. Unfortunately, that hope was short-lived, as my adoptive parents also turned out to be very abusive. At the age of 15, I decided I'd had enough and kind of made this deal with God. And I didn't even really believe in God. I didn't know who God was. I kind of thought God was like the Tooth Fairy or Santa Claus, you know, something that people believe in, but when the rubber hits the road, he doesn't really exist. But I made this deal with him, and I said, if my life's not better by this day, I'm calling it quits, and you're going to have to clean up the mess. And that day came, and it was one of the worst days of my life up to that point, and I just decided to call it quits, and I tried to end my life. And if not for the grace of God, I wouldn't be standing here before you today. And it was during my stay, I ended up in a hospital for 8 weeks. And it was during my stay that I met this nurse. Her name was Lori Ann. She was only on our unit this one night. And me being a 15-year-old who was very impressionable, she was kind of cute. She looked at me at the end of her shift and she said, "You look like someone who really needs the Lord." And she handed me a testament. I don't remember what I read that night, but I remember sitting down on the edge of the bed and kind of looking through the testament. And I prayed this prayer. I said, "God, if you're real, I need to know you. I need you to come in and change my life." And the most extraordinary thing happened. The best way to describe it is like I had been shivering my whole life, kind of like when you're in the cold and you've been shivering a long time. I'd been shivering my whole life, and all of a sudden in that moment when I prayed that prayer, the shivering stopped. And it scared me because I knew something had happened. I didn't know then, but now I know it was the peace of God. And God came in, and that nurse could have just said to me, "You need the Lord," but she had a tool to place into my hands to make a difference. I'd love to tell you that my life got better from there, but it kind of got worse. It was like taking steps backward to take forward. My adoptive parents didn't like my newfound faith. But God began this work in me, and over time, the good began to win out. And God began to orchestrate an incredible plan that, honestly, today, my wife and I will be sitting around the table just talking about what God's done, and it blows our mind, the things that he can do. So I heard a speaker earlier saying, can one Bible, can one testament make a difference? I am here today extremely grateful for what you do because it made a difference in my life. So thank you so very much.
In closing today, I would like to read from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, that is not a request. That is a command. We, as children of God, because we have been blessed so abundantly, it's our duty to tell other people about Jesus Christ. So it doesn't make any difference if you're a Gideon or not. It's still your job as a child of God to tell others about Jesus Christ. Thank you very much for allowing me to come. We have a little lady back here.
I've got a twofold kind of testimony with this. I wish my parents would have been as good as me, married, so my marks would have been. But my first husband and I were Navy, and we didn't get many little children. It was going from one end of the country to the other, halfway around the world. But that part of it would be that I just sold Bibles. throwing the Bible at him. And that man is now saved because of that Bible. So that's just what
happens. Amen.
God can do amazing things.